Well, amen. Thank you, Dwayne. That's one of the greatest hymns that's ever been written right there. That last verse is just tremendous. Thank you so much, Dwayne. All right, let's open our Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. And I want to go back to Elijah on Mount Carmel for a few minutes tonight and share a couple of thoughts with you from this great showdown that he had with the prophets of Baal on the top of that mountain. We thank the Lord for his blessings today, and thank the Lord for the beginning of the Spanish ministry. You pray for that ministry, and pray that Todd and Tammy and all those that have agreed to work with them and help them can weather the discouragement that is going to come. Anytime you start a ministry among Spanish people, you have to get through all the religion that they have brought with them. And that's not an easy thing to do. It takes a little time, and you have to sow a little seed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you pray for them that they'll not get weary in well-doing, but just stick with it. And if, you know, I remember my grandfather saying one time that if you just keep shooting in the same hole long enough, something's bound to come out. So you just have to keep shooting in the same hole, and something bound to come out, that's for sure. All right, I'm going to read several verses tonight, and beginning in verse 21, so you follow along in your Bible as I read the Word of God. Beginning in verse 21, it says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And notice this next phrase. It says, "And the people answered him not a word." Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by, what's the next word?
Fire.
The God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, notice that, small g and plural, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or a peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Did you notice that? They were cutting their veins. When their hearts would beat, it would spurt the blood, trying to get Baal to do something. That's sad. Verse 19, and it came to pass when the midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that's 3 o'clock, by the way, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now you remember back in chapter 16, the writer of this book takes 34 long verses to explain to us the apostasy that had crept into the land. We read about this king and the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, and then this king and the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord. And that's what precipitated the 17th chapter and God bringing Elijah onto the scene. Elijah had gotten so far away from God. And now here we learn that the altars of the Lord had been torn down. Elijah had to repair the altar of the Lord. The prophets of Baal had their altars all intact, but the altar of the Lord was broken down. Verse 31 tells us how Elijah did this. He took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, one for each of the 12 tribes, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the trench, and he filled the trench also with water. Now remember, there's a drought going on. And here's this crazy preacher pouring all their water out. All right, keep that in mind now. Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Now, if you'll go back to verse 21, when Elijah first stood before the people, he asked them a spiritual question. How long halt ye between two opinions? If God is God, then serve him. But if Baal is God, then serve him. And the people answered him not a word. But once you get to verse 38, and the people saw when Elijah prayed that the fire of God fell upon that altar, and the people saw evidence of God's working in Elijah's life, when they saw the fire fall, they fell on their faces and they cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Folks, I think what God's people need to do is quit playing church and get real with God and get serious with God and get God working in our lives so that the world can see that we have something they don't have. So that the world can get a little testimony of who God is. That God is real in our lives. I want us to pray together, and then we're going to look at this passage of Scripture and look at the day the fire fell. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the testimonies tonight. Thank you for the music. Lord, thank you so much for the Bible and for our wonderful Savior. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit of God, and I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will bless our gathering here tonight. Father, help us tonight to realize how much we need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, to have the fire of God burning in our hearts so that a lost and dying world can see that there's something real that we have. It's not just something that we talk about. It's not just something that we do on Sunday. But Lord, there is a burning in our hearts, that our hearts are burning with the fire of God. Lord, we know that the Bible teaches us, and we've thought about it recently, preached about it, that our God is a consuming fire. And, O Lord, that you would light a fire in our hearts. And may we leave here tonight with a renewed zeal and renewed determination to walk with you. And, Lord, to have your presence in our hearts, to have your presence in our lives. Lord, just give us a great time now around the Word of God. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as you can tell from all the messages that I've preached to you in the last couple of months about the life of Elijah, I just absolutely love this man. I can't wait to get to heaven and to meet him and to be able to just spend a little time with him and talk about some of the things that I've preached on over the last couple of months. And I love this chapter. This is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Word of God. Here is the prophet, here is God's man giving a challenge to the prophets of Baal. 450 of them gather to take Elijah's challenge. In verse 26, we read that they called upon Baal all morning until the noon hour, but there was no answer. And of course, there was no answer. The Lord, I'm sure, had the devil collared and was not about to let him do anything to help his prophets, to help his people. And so the devil stood helpless and hopeless, and God just waiting for Elijah's turn so that God could show himself true and show himself faithful to his own. And then from noon until 3 o'clock, the prophets of Baal literally went into a frenzy. It's amazing when you read this and think about the drastic measures they took to try to impress their false god. They cut themselves with knives and begged for Baal to send his fire upon the altar. But of course, there was no response. And then Elijah steps up. He builds an altar or repairs the altar that had been torn down, placing 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and then dug a trench around the altar, put the wood in order, and asked for the water to be poured in. Now, I mentioned a moment ago, and I want you to consider this and think about this. When Elijah is up on this mountain, and I've been on this mountain many, many times, it's not as difficult to get up on Mount Carmel as it is to get up on Mount Horeb, but nonetheless, it would not be an easy job to walk up that mountain with a vast supply of water. Probably they had the water in barrels and they carried it up the mountain for everyone on animals or on wagons in order to keep the troops of Ahab and the prophets of Ahab hydrated. Four barrels of water three times. So if you think about the crowd that was there, this was probably just enough water for all of the men and all of the prophets, all the soldiers to keep themselves hydrated through the day. And so think about it. Here they are on the mountain, and the prophet of God turns around after repairing the altar and putting the wood in order and getting the bullock ready, and he says to the servants of Ahab, get 4 barrels of water and pour it upon the altar. Now, looking at him like he had just lost his mind, they obeyed, and then he turns and says, do it again. And then he says, do it again. And so 3 times they poured the water, 4 barrels worth of water upon the altar so that the altar was soaking wet. And not only that the water ran down and filled up the trench around the altar that he had built. Now, folks, everybody knows that wet wood won't burn. Nod your heads like this. All right. So I'm sure that everybody there thought that this prophet had completely lost his mind. But yet they did it. Now, here's what he did. Look at verse 36. He walked over after the water was poured out. By the way, you know, numbers mean something. 3, the number of completion. 4, the number of the earth. The earth, north, south, east, and west. All right? And so here is the four corners of the earth, if you will. So here's three, the number of completion, and here's four, the number of the earth. Water is a physical necessity. We have to have water in order to survive. If you don't have water, then your organs will cease to operate on you and you die. And so here's the prophet asking for all of their water to be poured out. I think that they only had 12 barrels of water. You say, why? I think that's all they had. I really do. And the idea here is that Elijah is trying to get them to completely empty themselves of everything earthly and to realize that God is God and that they are to trust Him and depend upon Him for all of their needs, not only their physical needs, their spiritual needs, of course, and realize that God is God. And so I think that he asked for the water three times, and that depleted their water supply. And once they had used up all of their water, then they had no place else, nowhere else to depend except for on God. So here they are on the mountain, and Elijah steps up in verse 36, and he begins to pray. And if you look at it, I mentioned it when I passed through here a couple of weeks ago, it's just a simple little prayer. Just a simple little prayer to God. And then when he prayed, the fire of the Lord fell upon that altar. It not only consumed the sacrifice, but it consumed the wood that was on the altar, wet wood, let me remind you. It was so hot and so powerful that it consumed the altar that was made out of stones and dried up all the water that had gathered in the trench around the altar. So there was no doubt in anybody's mind that this was not just a coincidence or that this was not just an accident. No, this was Elijah's God, the God of heaven, that answered with fire. No matches, no gasoline, no kerosene, no crying, no begging, no cutting himself with a knife, no tricks, no leaping, no gyrating. No sermon, no choir, no solo, no duet, no trio, no quartet, no quintet, no sextet, no septet, no octet. Weren't any tets there. No speaking in tongues, no healing. I mean, the man of God just prayed and the fire of God fell upon that altar. Fire from heaven. Now let's compare the two groups on that mountain. You know, too many churches can readily identify with the first group and too few with the second group. By and large, we are not lacking in activity in our churches today. I mean, one can readily find motion and emotion in our churches today, attempts at spiritual power and attempts at spiritual manifestation. The church today, by and large, is busy, earnest, and I think for the most part sincere, but there is a deafening silence across the heavens all across this land today in that there is little fire that is burning in our pulpits today. There is little fire that is burning in the hearts of God's people today. And through all our programs and all of our meetings and all of our conferences and our promotions and our budgets and our committees and our conventions and our organization, we have failed to produce the one thing that we need the most. And that's the fire of God burning in our lives and in our churches. Fire from God. What do you say? Well, Pastor, when you talk about fire from God, what are you talking about? What do you mean? Well, let me remind you that Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24 says, our God is a consuming fire. Let me remind you that Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 says that our God is a consuming fire. The God of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, is a consuming fire. But the God of the New Testament in the book of Hebrews is a consuming fire. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2, the prophet asked, "And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire." We sing the hymn all the time, "Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above." Now, what do we mean by that? What are we talking about when we talk about we need the fire of God burning in our churches and the fire of God burning in our pulpits and the fire of God burning in our hearts? What do we mean by that? Well, folks, what I mean by that is this. What we need is the manifest presence and glory of God evident in our churches and in our pulpits and in our lives. I mean to have the presence of God in on what we're doing. I'm talking about the supernatural power of God Almighty that goes before you and leads you and opens the way and blesses as we do His work. I'm talking about results that cannot be explained in human effort. I'm talking about that which cannot be planned or manipulated or schemed by man. I'm talking about more than just a nice little song service that has a nice little sermonette connected to it, and everybody nods their heads at 12 o'clock sharp and says, "I vote we accept this information," and then turn around and walk out in the exact same condition that they were in when they walked in. Oh, to be in the presence of God. I mean, just to feel like you've been to church and like God has spoken to your heart. And Christian, I don't know about you, but I feel like I need to have God's presence in my life. Man, it scares me to death to think about walking in here and opening this Bible in front of all of you and not having God help me when I speak. That scares me to death. I need to know that when I pray, God is there. I need to know that when I get up and start the day, that I need to catch a little glimpse of His glory. When we gather here on Sundays and when we have church services and when we sing and when we preach and when we pray and when we invite sinners, that we need to have the manifest presence of God's Holy Spirit in our church and in our lives. Man, I was so thrilled this morning. Fellow raised his hand and said, "I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me." Last Sunday was his first Sunday here. Today was his second Sunday here. And he raised his hand and said, "Pray for me. I'm not saved." And I tell you, some of you rascals, you sneak a peek when I ask for people to raise their hands. And if they don't walk down this aisle before they can get out the door, there's three soul winners talking to him, trying to explain to him that he needs to trust Christ as his Savior. That's what I'm talking about. I mean, folks that just see what God sees people that need the Lord. Now, let me give you, secondly, a description of what the fire of God does. The first thing I showed you was a definition of the fire, but secondly, let me give you a description of the fire. You see, when the fire of God comes, we see God for who He really is. I mean, look at the verse. It says in verse 39, "When the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" Hey, folks, that's truth. And when God shows up, when the fire of God comes upon our lives, we then see God for who He really is. You see the God in, you see God in the Old Testament, and you see God in the New Testament. And as I said a moment ago, in both places you see God represented by fire. You remember on Mount Sinai, I mentioned it this morning, when God gave the law to Moses, God revealed Himself with lightnings and thunderings and voices. And then John in the book of the Revelation, chapter 4 and verse 5, said that he saw the throne and he saw God sitting on the throne and he saw the Lamb sitting at the right hand of God on the throne, and he said that out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. We tend to think of the God of God in the Old Testament as the God of fire, but not the God of the New Testament. We think that God today is different, that God has changed. My friend, not the case. God is God. He is immutable. And the same God of the Old Testament that was a consuming fire is the same God in the New Testament that is a consuming fire. I don't know what's wrong with our society today. I guess it's because we want God to be like this, but we think that God today is some old gray-haired cosmic grandfather who sits in his heavenly rocking chair just passively pushing buttons and winking at our sin and just letting us do what we want to do. But I want to serve notice on you, church. God has not changed. The only difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament is that in the New Testament, there is a lamb next to the throne, a lamb that is given his life to satisfy the wrath of a holy God against our sin. But what I'm saying is that when the fire falls, God comes. And folks, when God shows up, people are more comfortable on their faces on the floor than they are sitting in their seats in the pews. Can I remind you, John fell at his feet as though dead? Can I remind you that the seraphim covered their faces from the overwhelming view of his glory? How long has it been, dear friend, since you've seen the Lord? How long has it been since God shown up in your life? When's the last time that you saw the Lord? How long has it been since you fell on your knees and prayed and wept and cried before God? How long has it been since God got a hold of your heart and drew you close to his side? You see, folks, when the fire falls, it consumes all that is unholy. When the fire falls, it purges and purifies. When the fire falls, there is a deep, heartfelt conviction and grieving among God's people over their sin. This casual attitude that is so prevalent today towards sin is replaced by brokenness and repentance. Christians all over the place today talk about believing a gospel that is the dynamite of God, and yet we live firecracker lives. What's wrong with us? Folks, we need to get back to realizing that God is God. I mean, we spend more time haggling over procedure and program, and the thing that we need the most is the thing that we seek after the least. I talked to a pastor this week, and he said, pray for our church. And I said, why? And he went on to explain to me what's going on in his church. And they are having a meeting tonight. A meeting tonight. And he said, my church is so divided. And he said, Pastor, I don't know. He said, if I have enough votes to do what the Lord wants us to do, he said, I don't know if it's going to be worth the price because of the division that it's created in my church. We get all worked up over things that don't amount to a hill of beans in the light of eternity. We get all worked up over things that when you stop and think about them in the light of eternity, they're just one little flicker. But that one little thing can get us off center from where we ought to be in having God's fire burning in our hearts. There's a third thing I want you to see, and that is the deterrence for getting the fire of God. Why don't we have the fire of God burning in our hearts? Let me give you just a couple of quick things here. Number one, we don't think we need it, so we can just live without it. We don't think we need God's fire burning in our hearts. Hey, preacher, I'm okay. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. We don't think we need God's fire to burn in our hearts so we can just live without it. Look back at chapter 17, verse 1. Look back at chapter 17. In 17:1, it says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now look at 18:1. In 18:1, it says, and it came to pass after many days. By the way, that many days was 3.5 years. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year and said, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. 3.5 years, and not one drop of water fell from the sky. Now look, please, in chapter 18, the last part or middle part of verse 33, he said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the 3rd time, and they did it the 3rd time. And the water ran round about the altar. After 3.5 years, listen very carefully, the Israelites thought what they needed was water. They thought they needed water. Let me say it this way. After 3.5 years, the Israelites felt like they needed water. Now let me ask you, who controlled this spigot? Huh? Who controlled the supply? That's exactly right. God did. Can I suggest to you that they were focused on the wrong thing? Can I suggest to you that they were focused on their felt needs and not their real need? You see, their real need was a right relationship with God. He's the one that controlled the spigot. They thought that they needed water. No, they needed to be on their faces before God. You get right with God, you have a right walk with God, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. And we spend our time focusing upon our felt needs and not upon our real needs. You get the real need straightened out, and by that I mean a walk with God, a relationship with God, where you are in His Word and His fire is burning in your heart, and all this other stuff is going to be taken care of. Why can't we see that our real need is to see God Himself? Suppose I were to come to you and ask you personally, individually, one-on-one. Suppose I were to ask you, what do we need at Church the Open Door? What do we need? What do you think we need here at Church the Open Door? Man, I'd get all kinds of answers. I would get everything from shorter sermons. Oh yeah, I know I'd get that. Little less yelling, more music. Oh, we need more children's stuff, or we need more teenager stuff, or we need more music. We need this. We need that. We need a bigger building. We need more teaching on this, or more teaching on that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Folks, can I tell you that all that stuff's just felt needs? All that's just felt need. Why can't we see that our real need is to see God Himself? I mean, to walk in the power of the Spirit. I read, and I don't know how you could gauge this, but I read recently that someone said that if the Holy Spirit were taken out of the church today, that 98% of our programs would just continue right on as if nothing ever happened. What I'm saying is we need to get God in on what we're doing. We don't think we need it so we can live without it. Secondly, another reason, another deterrent, we don't really want it. Oh, I know we say we do, but let's be real, we don't. I mean, we want that kind of fire that attracts a crowd and pays the bills and increases the offerings and solves people's problems, but we don't want that fire that roots up and burns and tears down or exposes. I mean, if we got that kind of fire, we just might have to change our lifestyles. I mean, if I got that kind of fire, I just might have to come to church on Wednesday night. If I got that kind of fire, I just might have to go out here and help Todd with these buses. You see, we say we do, but do we really? Do we really? Let me give you a third reason. We don't believe it can happen today. So, well, preacher, this is 2009. You know how bad it is, this old wicked world in which we live. Can I remind you that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound? Can I remind you that when it's the darkest, that's when the light shines the brightest? Man, if ever there was a time in the history of the world where Christians ought to be standing up and shining for the Lord Jesus, it's today in this old dark world in which we live. I think if we'd believe God for fire from heaven, we'd see the Lord do some wonderful things, and God bless in some amazing ways. Then fourthly, we aren't willing to pay the price to get it. We're talking about deterrence. We aren't willing to pay the price to get it. You see, we want that instantaneous, painless revival. We want pain, or we want gain without pain. We want healing without surgery. We want the power of the resurrection without the agony of the cross. But dear friend, there must be a sacrifice and an emptying of self if we're going to see God's fire. Look again at verse 33. He said, fill four barrels. Verse 34, he said, do it the second time. And then he said, do it the third time. And I go back to that thought. Water was the problem, or the lack of it, I should say. And I want you to understand, dear friend, that Elijah didn't need it and God didn't need it. God didn't need it. Elijah didn't need their last few drops of water. But I want you to understand this. When he had their water, he had them. When he had their water, he had them. And that's what God wanted in the first place, was them. He just wanted them to fall on their faces and cry, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Folks, I think the devil has lulled us to sleep in the church today. I think the devil has lulled us to sleep. I think that we have allowed ourselves to get cold and indifferent. And if you're here tonight and that is a description of your heart, may I say to you, your answer is the fire of God. If you sit here tonight with a hardened heart, with a calloused heart, with an unfazed heart, with an unmoved heart, the fire of God is the answer that you're looking for. To you that are laden heavy with troubles, your answer is the fire of God. To you that are here tonight and ready to throw in the towel and give up on God, your answer is the fire of God. If you're here tonight and you're not happy, your answer is the fire of God. If you're here tonight and you're dissatisfied in your life, your answer is the fire of God. If you're here tonight and you're not satisfied in your marriage, your answer is the fire of God. If you're here tonight and you've lost loved ones and you've got a heavy heart and a burdened heart and you sit here tonight with grief just filling your soul, may I say to you, dear friend, your answer is the fire of God burning in your heart. If you're here tonight and you got bitterness, or maybe your bitterness has turned into hatred, your answer is the fire of God. I think the old hymn writer had it right when he said, revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Folks, we need God's fire burning in our hearts.